Well, good morning, everyone. Some of you might be wondering what these boxes are, and I just want to take a moment to show you inside these boxes are some of the gift bags that you got for Christmas for the orphans that we help support from two different orphanages in Haiti. And a week from today, this will be in this little girl's hands. And because a week from yesterday, 15 of us are traveling to Haiti with these containers full of these goodies, Christmas gifts that you guys have picked out. And we will be heading over there to do an eye care team, our second one, and then our very first medical care team to Haiti. And this is the place that I go to every year. This is one of our mission points that we all help support. And this is the two orphanages that we, as our funds go to help pay for their education. And so we're paying for 55 orphans to go to school every year. We pay their tuition every year from our monies donated. And so these are kind of our kids. And that's kind of what this theme is. I have been grafted in that when Romans tells us as Gentiles that because the Jews have fallen away from the ways of the Lord allows us to be grafted in to the branch, to the tree. And so we are branches that have been grafted in like a nurseryman would graft in a branch to the tree and it gets its sustenance from that. And so we help provide sustenance to, these are now our kids. This is our family. And these are our sons and daughters. These are our children, so that's why it's our responsibility to provide them gifts for Christmas. Now, you go, well, Christmas was a long time ago. They don't care. Right? If someone were to bring you a Christmas gift next Sunday, you'd go, that's cool, right? And so they know we're coming. Also, some ladies from our church, it's not my size, but it's really cute, isn't it? Have handmade these for all the little girls and the young ladies that are in the orphanage. And just all different kinds of dresses here, just beautifully done. And so it's pretty exciting that one of the things that as the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your sacrifice, those of us that are going, even though we're sacrificing time, energy, and things like that, we get the joy of celebrating what's going to happen a week from today, or not a week from today, 2 weeks from today, on February 9th with the children as we all preach at a couple services that morning. And then that afternoon, we'll set up the medical and eye care clinic, and then we'll invite the children to come. And we're going to have Christmas in Haiti on February 9th. So that's kind of cool, huh? And so, yeah, praise the Lord. Let's give Him a clap offering that God allows us to participate in what He's doing. And so I'm very excited about that. But in your bulletin is the team. I think we've left off a couple of the doctors, Dr. Dave Coleman and Jeff Coleman. I think that was an omission. But they're going. And we need them to go. They're our eye doctors. So what I want to do right now is all those that are going, if you're on that list, if you're going to Haiti 2 weeks from tomorrow, please stand. And I want people to know who you are. Okay? It's part of our team. My wife is with Children's Church. She's not going, but she's over there. And she asked me to do this, so let her know that I did this. You guys keep standing for a moment, if you would, please. And so, yeah, Doc Barkley's out there. Yeah, please stand. And then I want people around them, if you would, just place your hands on them, and we're going to pray for them. I want us to pray fervently now for one another and pray for each other. So this is part of our team. Other parts are not here. There's three from California. Mackenzie, my daughter, Kimberly Jackson, and Dustin Berlin are going. And so I just want to begin to pray and bathe this trip in prayer and ask the Lord to give us direction and wisdom. Another thing before we pray is I want to give thanks. You're going to hear me give thanks in my prayer. Shelley Wall wrote a letter. She's a bow hunter, and she hunts with Matthews Bows. Matthews' founder or CEO is a Christian, and so a lot of their monies go to support missions. You know, you hear that all the time about companies that go, oh, they're a Christian company, they give money. She wrote them a letter and said, hey, we're going to Haiti. A bunch of us shoot Matthews Bows for our archery needs and purposes, and we have a need of an auto refractor, which is a $12,000 piece of equipment that is critical for us to go, and we beg, borrow, and use them all the time for the last 9 years that we've done I Care. Well, she said, hey, would you guys really help support our mission and buy us help buy us an auto refractor? And they said, well, we'll do a matching fund. And they sent us a check for $6,000. So we do have connections because our own Darren Collins shoots for Matthews, and he called them. The cool thing is, right after I got done talking with them and confirming this, the guy sent me an email back. Funny things, Darren Collins just called me and kind of confirmed it. So Darren let him know that I wasn't really a guy out there. And so I appreciate that, Darren. But it's kind of cool to see that how our own body, you know, you never know. They're up in Wisconsin, and Darren shoots for them, and then the others of us just happen to shoot Matthews bows and things. But in the midst of that, God used this silly hobby of ours to provide for missions and ministry. And so I think that's just kind of cool. God has enormous creative ways, doesn't He? So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the work you're doing in Haiti. We're grateful for that there are Christians in a very dark and impoverished place. We thank you that you have allowed us to partner with them in ministry. You've allowed this little church here in the middle of Kansas to meet with some people and graft some children into our fold. And we get to go over there and connect with them and love on them. And we get to try to be you in the flesh to them. We are the body of Christ trying to show up as you would. But we can't go on our own strength, our own power, our own might, our own wisdom. We need you to guide us. We need you to help get us through customs and all this stuff, all the medication that we're in process of trying to acquire. And we need you to go before and pave the way. We don't want to get a step ahead of you, but we need your wisdom and your guidance, your protection, and your provision. Thank you for each person that you have legitimately called. I know these men and women are faithfully trying to serve you with their resources, with their gifts, with their time, their energy, and their talents. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on them. Provide for their means as they begin the onslaught against the enemy. As we already feel His hand fighting against us, we also see Your hand coming forth and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that You continue to do that work. We thank You for Matthew's Bow Company. We thank You that they are integrous and they do what they say they do. And thank You for Shelley's wisdom and her heart to write a letter in faith. And then thank You that because she asked, we have. You tell us that we have not because we ask not. And thank You for Your provision. And I do pray Your blessing on them, for not just for us, but for the way they support missions around the world. And so, Lord, go with us in power and strength and might. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. In California, they have the world's largest freeways, and it's the most congested area in the United States. And when I was pastoring there, I had an old 66 Ford pickup, which I love because everybody else in California had their really nice cars. In fact, some neighborhoods, my truck would be illegal because it had too much rust on it. So there's zoning codes for that to go, you can't have a rusty vehicle out in your driveway because it brings the property values home. And so all my neighbors really didn't like me so much because I had this rusty old Ford truck that it used to, Huntington Beach was an oil well area, and it had a spotlight on the top of it. And I could turn the handle, and it would use in the old days to go through the oil fields and check for oil leaks and spot it. And so it was kind of cool. I'd pull up to church sometimes and spot people, you know, and things like that. But the funny thing about this old truck was in the floorboard, it used to be a three-speed on the column. And somebody before me had taken it and cut a hole in the floor and put this long iron rod, and that was now the stick shift. There's no knob on or anything. You just kind of grabbed it and made sure you didn't puncture your hand, but you just grabbed it to the side. But the funny thing about this old truck was you had to, between first and second, and between second and third especially, you had to shift and wiggle because the gears were so loose in there and so decrepit that if you didn't wiggle and kind of hold your mouth just right, it wouldn't shift. And every once in a while, the baling wire underneath would fall out like a cotter pin, and I have to crawl underneath and put it back in, and it could shift again. So the cool thing was I never locked it. First of all, no one wanted to steal it, and you know that big theft out there. But secondly, I kind of chuckled inside to know if someone wanted to take my old truck, they couldn't drive it anyway, because they didn't know the wiggle motif. Because when I bought it from the guy, he goes, "Yeah, you got to kind of wiggle the gear and it'll shift in, and you kind of get a feel for it, going, and then you go." And so I kind of felt like sometimes life is like that when you push in the clutch and you're in between gears. You're really not ready for the next shift. And sometimes when I would be trying to gain enough speed to catch up with everyone else on the freeway, sometimes that wiggle, I didn't do it just right. And that shift between gears felt like an eternity. Because cars, when you push in the clutch, you're losing momentum. And many times we feel like that in life, that there's a shift from one thing to the next, one life transition to the next. And we've all been in those shifts, you know, like graduating from high school. There's a shift, isn't there? And then you kind of go, well, what's the day after? You know, I remember the day after high school going, oh my goodness, I got to go to work now. This is a real thing, you know. Or especially after college when you're supposed to have your degree in something. And now, you know, and I went back and I hauled hay all summer after my senior year in college going, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I've got a degree. I should be making money, right? And that's kind of there's this day after syndrome in the transitory times, the periods between. And sometimes we have those like the day after surgery, you know, or the day when you got a cast on. This is the day after. And there's periods where maybe the day after your child's born, there's a big shift in someone's life, or the day after your wedding day. And sometimes we are in transitory times, sometimes transitions of finances, sometimes in transitions of jobs, sometimes in transitions of relationships. We're waiting for that kind of that next shift to go, where do we go from here and how do we find our way? How do we get in that groove and accelerate forward? We've been talking over the last several weeks about God, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We spent the last few weeks talking about the Holy Spirit and how in the Holy Spirit, God showed up all over the Old Testament through the Spirit. And then last week we covered this idea that Jesus shows up and He's promised that the Holy Spirit would come, that He's going to send the Comforter, that there's a day and there's a new time coming when the Holy Spirit is sent out and power will go out and there'll be a whole new thing. Now, even though Jesus says that and we get to see from our angle, we see all that happening now. The people in that day and time didn't really get it. And especially the disciples, the apostles who Jesus called, He told them that the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be endued with power. So now we're in that transition where we go from Old Testament to the Gospels and Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. And now we're in that time what happens when the Holy Spirit really comes. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts is like that transition from the Gospels into the era of the New Testament church. Because in Acts, it's almost like Genesis, where the first beginnings of many things. But Acts is the idea where we learn so much about the Holy Spirit. We learn about the first church, the first idea of deacons and elders, the first church structure, the first missionary journeys, and the first period of severe persecution to those who follow Christ. And so there's a lot of transitions going on in the book of Acts. This is a time. Don't forget that this is a period in time when logic and philosophy is pronounced. We have generational arrogance. That's what it's called. Generational arrogance is this arrogance that we think that because our culture is sophisticated and we have all this technology, that people back in the day weren't as smart as we were because they didn't have all the electricity and inventions, things like that. And so we kind of approach the world from a generational arrogance to say that we kind of knew more than they do. But don't forget that around 300 AD, before Christ shows up, Aristotle was the one who really introduced the idea of logic into the Roman thinking, into the Greek mindset. And in that world, is really has carried over into Western culture. Western culture has evolved and developed from this idea, even back in Aristotle's day, of logic and reason, 300 years before Jesus shows up. So in that day, by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, that the people were so arrogant that they thought there's so many different types of gods in Greek mythology and things like that, that they've kind of tolerated Judaism, thinking, well, we've conquered them, and they have their, you know, their nice little sect over here, and there's a king of the Jews, and they believe in their God, and we have all of our gods. They kind of just added Christian viewpoint of who God is into all the other gods, but they really believed in logic and reason, empirical evidence. No wonder when Doubting Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus showed up, he says, well, I'm not going to believe unless there's empirical evidence. I want to see with my eyes and touch with my very own hands. He's relying so much on this need for logic, just like we do today. Don't think that we're way more sophisticated than them. That logic rules supreme in this time, in this era, when Jesus is showing up. And people were caught in this in-between time, kind of like my gears. Do I rely on logic? Or do I trust that there's this really spiritual realm going on? Today, our culture struggles with the same idea. That even in my counseling, that I have back in the day, mine was the DSM-3. There's the DSM-3R, which is the updated version of all the classifications of neurological, psychological behaviors and disorders. And under the definition of psychotic, you know one of the definitions that determines whether you're psychotic or not is? When it says ideations that you can actually hear the voice of God. That's logic and philosophy and reason and psychology punching you and me right in the mouth. Because they say, one of the definitions, if you go and say, well, I'm trying to hear what the Lord is saying to me, modern day, wisdom and logic and reason would suggest, well, buddy, if you think you can hear the voice of the Lord, you're a little crazy. And that's the world we live in. But it's also the world that the apostles lived in. They lived in a world of logic and reason, and no wonder they didn't get it over and over when Jesus goes, I'm going to send my Spirit. Those who worship me, there come a day, they'll worship in spirit and in truth. And their logical Greek thinking didn't quite comprehend all that. And so, Acts is written to help explain the birth of the church and the giving of the whole spiritual realm that you and I espouse as followers of Christ, that we hold to and we believe in, different, even though we are logical and our reason and our thoughts and all those things in our culture, there's something that sets us apart as Christians, and it's this idea that we believe in a spiritual world. We believe in a spiritual realm. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And note what he says, his very first thing in the book. In the first book, O Theophilus, his first book was the Gospel of Luke. So Luke not only writes the Gospel of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts. I'm going to turn over real quickly. I'm just going to read it, so just follow along. This is Luke's first book. This is what he's referring to in Acts. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. There's primarily two reasons that we understand why the Gospels or Scripture is written. One, is to evangelize. John, in his book, at the end of his book, in John chapter 20, 30, verse 31, says, he reminds them, he goes, these things were written that you might come to have faith in Christ. And having faith in His eternal life in His name. John's going, I'm writing to evangelize. I'm writing to tell you the things about Jesus so that you'll come to faith, that you'll believe He is the Christ. Luke, on the other hand, is writing to believers so that they might understand, which where we get the word, or Catholics use the word catechism, is the teaching. Catechetical, the idea to have the understanding for the faith that you hold to. That's the idea. So two reasons. One, for evangelism, to spread the good news. The other is so that you and I, as we gather, that's kind of what we do here more than anything, because we're the gathering of Christians. We hope if someone doesn't know the Lord, the Holy Spirit will prompt them to turn their life over to Him. So evangelical in that way, but primarily teaching. And Luke says, I'm writing to you, O most excellent Theophilus. Now, some people say that was a person, but if you look, you divide his name, Theo and Philo. Theo is the Greek word for God. Philo is the term, one of the terms for love, which is where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. Theo, Philo, God, love. This is the idea. Theophilus is one who loves God. And so it's many times just generally understood that Luke is writing to those who are lovers of God. That's why he's not trying to evangelize them. It's for he's trying to encourage them in their faith to go, I want you to understand about the things you believe, O lover of God. And so, if you're a Theophilus this morning, you're a lover of God. And if you're a lover of God, then listen up, because this is for you. And so he writes, he goes, and so in Luke he goes, I undertook to write an orderly account. Then in Acts he goes, well, I wrote you earlier, and that was about from the time when Jesus walked on the face of the earth to the time, and remember, this book now is written some 30 to 50 years, probably more like 50 years after the death of Christ. And so Jesus already, all these events have already happened. He's already ascended. So Luke is walking them through, lovers of God, whoever hears this, to go, okay, I covered the time of Jesus in the first book. Now we're going to talk about after Jesus ascended and what happened after he went up into heaven. And verse 4 says, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is the time until he's taken up, and we're going to continue this story from here, he says. And note what verse 2 says, by the way. This is written, and Jesus shows up, and he's beginning to talk to the apostles whom he has chosen. I want to earmark that for just a second. To the apostles whom he has chosen. Who chose the apostles? Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Who chose the apostles? Good. Is this on? Okay, good. I'm just checking, right? So, Jesus chose the apostles. Remember, he going through in his early gospels going, come follow me. They're fishing. Come follow me. Matthew, he's a tax collector. Come follow me. And Jesus is going out and he's gathered the 12 apostles. And so, the Holy Spirit shows up again. Who's missing? Judas. Because he betrayed the Lord, he's gone and committed suicide. So now there's 11 apostles, but the Scriptures tell us that there's a whole bunch of others that have gathered by this time. So now he says, you're to go and wait to the commands that the Holy Spirit are given, right? And so there is this idea, again, of empirical evidence that Jesus shows up. Note, by the way, what Luke is doing when he says, and he showed up for a period to other people. He's going, and there's empirical evidence, so put that in your logic and smoke it, kind of thing. You know, that's not in here. That was just a common vernacular that we use, right? I'm digressing, so we better move on, right? But in other words, he's saying, Jesus is showing up, and we have empirical evidence that he walked on the planet, and he was after he was killed. After his crucifixion, we have, for those of you who need logic, he was here. And there's evidence of that. And now he's telling us, the apostles, to go and wait. And what's the order? He says, well, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, that promise is the Holy Spirit. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to wait until what happens? The Holy Spirit is given. That's why we're talking about this, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus telling them, I told you I'm going to send the Comforter. Now you go and wait, because He's coming. Verse 6. Let's see what they do. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is kind of like, okay, any of you guys ever heard, or ladies, excuse me, ever heard of what we call selective hearing? Anybody have that gift, men? Right? So Jesus has just said, this is what I want you to do. And what are they supposed to do? Wait until what? Holy Spirit. How do they let's see how they respond. What do they say? Their first thing is, hey, so when's the kingdom going to happen? That's like, you know, your wife talking to you, going, hey, honey, would you take out the trash? And he goes, hey, what time's the Super Bowl? You know, when's that going to happen? They're completely off topic, completely off subject at this point. Right? Jesus is resurrected. Think about that. They didn't really clue in this whole spiritual realm what Jesus is talking, because they're still thinking logically that He's the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. But when He conquers death, now they are beginning to clue in that there's a spiritual realm out there. And so their expectations are high. But they go, our leader doesn't die. And imagine the conversations when Jesus goes, and power comes. And one of the apostles go, so He said power. Did you hear that? I heard Him say power. Yeah, so the kingdom's going to happen and there's going to be power with that. That's cool. They're kind of still thinking overthrow. Their kind of mentality is logic based to go, okay, so our leader, you can't kill Him. That's cool. He raises from the dead. So what's going to, just give us the word and we're ready to go. This is trippy. Now listen what happens. Verse 9. And when He had said these things, as we were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go up into heaven. That's kind of a cool scene, isn't it? This is Jesus' response. They go, well, when is this going to happen? Well, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by His own. It's like, they're going, hey, when you restore the kingdom? And Jesus' response to their response is, you don't get to know the how or when. Your job is to wait until the Holy Spirit is given. And then all of a sudden He just goes up. This is called the Ascension. It's a famous picture all over the world. He ascends up in heaven. And imagine who you are at that moment thinking, okay, you know, we're going to go march. Our leader has risen from the dead. He's walked among us. And here He is. And I heard Him say power. And the next thing you know, He goes, you guys go and wait, and I'll give you the Spirit. And all of a sudden He goes up and they're... Hey. Cool. That's not in here, but I think some of them said that. I think it was Andrew. Andrew said, cool. And then, on top of that, two angels go, hey guys, why are you looking up? He went up, He'll come down. In the same way. And they're left. Now talk about a transition. Because this whole time, Jesus has been talking to them, but I'm preparing you, I'm equipping you. We're going to bring the makeup there, come down here. We're going to bring the kingdom on earth. The kingdom is within you, and I'm going to send the Spirit, and you will have power on high. And then he goes up. And he's like, what do you do when you graduate and you don't have a clue what to do? This baby, they send it home with me. Now what? Ooh, you take. I don't know. I have this new job and these the bills. What are bills? I moved out on my own to get away from my bills. Transition. Shift. And the apostles are right there in their life. We only know Christianity with Jesus holding our hand. But what do we do now when he's not here? And this is the in-between time. This is the wiggle and hold your mouth and hope you get it right time. What do you do in those times? What do you do in the in-between times of your life when you don't know what for sure God has for you or exactly what the next step to take is? What do you do? Jesus goes into heaven. He says, I'm coming the same way. And no wonder they're looking intently. Sometimes we know clearly that God gives us choice. But he doesn't always give us options. We don't have an option to sin. It's wrong. We have choice. But it doesn't always give us options. This is, for the disciples, this is that moment after. They don't have the scriptures yet like you and I do. They don't have the whole story unfolded in front of them. There's no leader. They don't have an idea of what to do next other than we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait. You ever been there? You ever been in an area in your life where you really didn't know for sure what to do? An area in your life where you're really trying to figure it out, whether it be a new relationship, new job, like we said, new child, the next step in the season of your life? Well, again, let's reiterate. What are they told to do? Wait. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit. Good. Three of you listening. Cool. Verse 12. I'll take it. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So what are they doing? They returned to Jerusalem. Check. Good job. Good for them. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves in prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And so now, not only just the 11, they're all mentioned there, but now Mary and a bunch of other followers, lovers of God, are waiting there. And so, what are they supposed to do? Wait till the Holy Spirit is given. So they're waiting and praying. Good job, right? Cool. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. But wait. There's more. In those days, Peter, good old Peter, stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekdelma, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. Peter stands up in the midst of this waiting, and what are they supposed to be waiting on? The Holy Spirit. He stands up and he says, you know, Judas isn't here. We know what happened. He betrayed the Lord for some money, and in his that's wicked money, and he went out and bought a field, and he hung himself, and when he fell, his bowels burst open, and it's called field of blood to this day. And now no one's supposed to live in his house, and his office. Let someone else take his office. The scriptures say that someone else should take that office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to this resurrection. He goes, so we got to take one of the guys who had been here from the very beginning all the way through with us, and we need to fill Judas's spot. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What are they supposed to do? Wait. Good. We got that? We're supposed to wait until what? The Holy Spirit is given. What do? Good old Peter decides to hold an election. Right? In the Old Testament, they call it casting lots. Just like, remember when Joshua goes in the Promised Land and they cast lots to find out who sinned against the Lord, the lot fell to Achan. Or when Jonah was trying to escape from the Lord and they cast lots to go, why is this storm out here? And their idea in those days was you cast the lots because the Lord was in it. Listen to what Psalm 16:33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This idea that when they would kind of do their lottery, that whoever's lot came out, it was the Lord directing that. And so that's how Jonah was picked. And it was right. It was the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. And they threw him overboard and the waters calmed. And they got rid of the problem. And same thing, the lot fell to Achan, and with the Lord's hand was in it because he was the one who had taken the gold and stuff and hid it under his tent, and the Lord was in it, and the Lord kind of told on him. And now they're going, Lord, tell us who the next guy is to be to take the place. And the lot falls to Matthias. What do we know about Matthias after this moment? Anybody? I hear a lot of nothings. That's exactly what we know. Nothing. We know nothing of Matthias. This is the last time we've heard about him. This is the only reference. And we know very little about him. Now, he's never talked about again in Scripture. Neither celebrates it or condemns it. It's kind of just there. You ever feel like your life was like that? Not celebrated. Not really condemned. You're just kind of there, existing. Sometimes that's what happens when, as a follower of God, you just exist. And you're really not in tune with the Lord, not really vibrantly hearing His voice, not following after His ways, and not waiting on Him. Because that can be the scenario here. Remember I told you to earmark the Scripture earlier? What was the earmark? Who picked the apostles? Jesus. In Acts 9, it records that this guy named Saul was walking along. He was persecuting the church. And all of a sudden, he's blinded by a great light. And Jesus says, why, Saul, are you persecuting me? To make a long story short, Jesus selects the Apostle Paul and says, I want you on my team. What do we know about that guy's life? Wrote most of the New Testament books. Most of our theology comes from him. Was the one spreading the gospel, thank goodness, to us Gentiles. He has a mission that's forever, now still, we're worshiping here today because of his missionary work. Jesus does the choosing. Many times, activity does not equal productivity. You ever see one of those bumper stickers that says, Jesus is coming soon, look busy. Cute, right? You get a chuckle out of that, right? But to go, that activity does not mean productivity. And that was kind of the apostles' philosophy in that time. They're going back to logic. Well, logically, there's 11. There's supposed to be 12. Because why? The Lord likes round numbers, I guess. I don't know. We're supposed to fill His spot, as Scripture says. Let's do something. Let's be active. Because we're just not going to sit around. What are they supposed to do? Wait. Until what? The Holy Spirit is given. The disciples' excuse was this. Well, Jesus isn't dead, but he's not here. Now, I think that's so much like us. Most of you believe that Jesus isn't dead, don't you? But sometimes we go, but he's not here, and he's not paying my bills, and he's not going to work for me tomorrow. I got to do that, logically. I got to get up in the morning and go to work. True. I find myself, as a Western thinker, operating by logic so many times. I worry. I try to figure out. I try to arrange my life in a logical way so things come out just the way that I think they should. Anybody else live there? And then we want to do what we want to do logically, and then we want the Lord to bless it. Don't we? We kind of put that gear in motion and go, okay, I'm headed this, and bless this, Lord. Let me challenge you. I want to challenge you today with just this simple idea. What to do when the clutch is in and you're in between gears? Because that's where we find ourselves many times. The clutch is in and we're hoping to find that next burst of power, the next shift. Let me challenge you, because this is what Jesus asked the disciples. Let's learn from them. The first lesson from the apostles is we are to be where God tells us to be. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem. They're supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. In other words, you've got to be at the right place at the right time. Now let's transpose that spiritually. Are you in the right place spiritually? Are you in the right mindset? Are you where the Lord would have you in your spiritual walk with Him today? The first step, making shifts and transitions in life, is to find out, where am I supposed to be spiritually? Am I where the Lord wants me to be spiritually? Because that was the first idea. You guys be in Jerusalem. And they made that step. Secondly, do what you know to do. But just don't be busy just for the sake of activity. Do what you know is the right thing to do. They started out so good praying, and then they kind of got active. They kind of fidgeted and got busy. Many times in our modern era of quickness and everything being at our fingertips, we sometimes don't wait on the Lord. And sometimes we use logic to say, well, the Spirit will catch up with me somehow. Like, we kind of leave the Holy Spirit out of our lives completely, and we operate as Christians. Well, we believe that He's not dead, but He's really not here right now. But that's logic. But that's not truth. Because the Spirit lives inside of you, and you've been sealed with Him till the day of redemption, and He wants to walk with you and guide you and lead your life and lead your life choices, and help you make decisions. And He's available to do that. But so many times, we don't wait, we don't talk, and we don't listen, and we just get busy doing stuff. And sometimes we're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we're heading the wrong direction, and sometimes we're picking choices that God hasn't picked for us. We need to do what we need to do. Sometimes we need to do what's right in front of us. Be 100% present where you're at the breakfast table with your family, loving them, being an expression of who God is to them. And when you go to work tomorrow, yeah, the Lord's not going to go to work for you, but He'll go to work with you. And He'll show up there that you can be a light in the midst of darkness. And you can act as if the Lord isn't with you, that He's not dead, but He's not here. Or you can go, the Lord is right here. How can He guide me? And how can He help me make wise business choices? How can He help my company advance and move forward and bless these people around me? Now that's a different thing, isn't it? Do what you know to do. Serve those you come in contact with today, today. And then finally, submit to Christ and He will express Himself through you. Submit to Christ and He will express Himself through you, because that's what Saul did when he humbled himself. Obviously, the Lord humbled him, and all of a sudden, the Lord is expressing Himself through all of Saul. Now, Paul's life, and he becomes a different person. He has this vibrant and fruitful ministry. Note what the text, Galatians, says: you will know them by their fruit. We know Paul's fruit. Matthias's, I don't know. But we know Paul's fruit, and the Lord picked him. Sometimes, you ever try to accelerate without shifting gears? What happens? Right? Woo! You just rev it, and it's just going nowhere faster. No, it's just revving. And sometimes in life transitions, you got to shift for the next phase of power to come upon you and move forward. But what happened, Moses was guilty of this when God said, speak to the rock. He tried to accelerate it. And what did he do? He struck it. You cannot accelerate the things of the Lord. You got to wait on the Lord. And there's power in that waiting. Like the little girl who had petals all around her and a stem. Look, Mommy, I blossomed the flower. She, before it had a chance to bloom, she thought she'd open it. I helped it blossom. And sometimes we do that with the Lord, and we never shift. This is that in-between time for the apostles before the Holy Spirit is given to go, wait, and then shift. And then you'll know. You'll go forward in power. I want to challenge you this week. Wait on the Lord. Invite Him to help you make decisions in your life, in your finances, in your personal life, in your relationships. Don't necessarily lean on your own understanding. That would be logic. And then that'd make us just like the apostles before the Holy Spirit is given, because Proverbs says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own logic, your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will guide your steps. Trust in the Lord. Do what you know to do. Wait upon the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is coming. And we'll talk about that next week. But you got to wait until then. Let's stand and pray. Father God, every time we shift, or every time we feel the automatic shift, let that be a reminder that You want to give us power for the next phase, for the next step, for the next season of our life. But You want us to be people, not just Western, thoughtful, logical, thinking Americans. You want us to be Christians, lovers of God, who not only think logically, but beyond that, operate as spiritual beings, that we believe that there's a Spirit leading us, guiding us, and walking with us, and that empowers us. And we heard it right, that there's power. Thank You for that, and thank You for Your Spirit. Help us as we wait upon Him this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.